My subject this morning is sexual relationships. In fact, it's entitled The Implications of Sexual Promiscuity. And the passage of scripture that I want you to turn to for this is Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon is dealing with all the implications of sexual promiscuity, and one of the first things that he begins with in the first few verses, it says, "Give attention to what to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." So one of the most important things is discretion in order to avoid some of the implications of sexual promiscuity and also your relationships. One thing that wise Solomon said that's important is discretion. Now, what is discretion? And if you've got your little booklets or your notebooks and stuff, you might want to write this down. This is a textbook, first of all, definition of discretion. Discretion, according to the 1828 edition of Webster's Dictionary, is that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and incorrect. And I'll read it again. That discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and incorrect. Now, putting it in everyday language, that means the ability to make responsible choices. And so we need to have the ability, especially in the area of our sexual relationships, to be able to make responsible choices. And how important that is, I think, is exemplified by a story that we're told of in the Bible in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5 about a man named Sisera. He was a guy who thought he knew everything there was to know about the opposite sex, sexual relationships, and all such things as that. Like one of those guys who thought that wisdom would die with him. He thought that all the girls would be privileged to have him come into their tent. And that's the kind of mindset that he had. Well, we find in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5, if you'll flip over to Judges 4 and chapter 5, what happened to him, because he didn't use discretion. Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. He was a great warrior. He thought that, as I said, that every woman would be blessed to have him come visit them in their tent. One day he was in the midst of a battle and was being defeated in the battle, was trying to find a place to flee to, and there was this lady standing at the tent door hollering out at him, saying in verse 18 of chapter 4, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And so he turned aside into her tent and she covered him up with a rug. He didn't think twice about it. She said, "Turn inside." He said, "Well, she can obviously see how wonderful I look and how debonair and handsome I am, and she's calling me into the tent. This happens to me all the time." So with no discretion, he just takes her invitation, goes inside, and let's see what happens. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So, I mean, she's so nice to him, she opened up a bottle of milk, gave him a drink, and then she covered him up. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.' But Jael," the lady that he had turned into the side of, who was a married lady, by the way, Heber's wife, "took a tent peg and seized the hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died." You might say he got nailed. And that's exactly what might happen to you if you don't observe discretion in regard to your relationships with other people. You better have discretion. Wise Solomon said the very first thing that he speaks to them, before he even goes into what are some of the effects, he says, "Look, the first thing that you need to do is to observe discretion." And so what I want to do is to involve you. I like to involve people, especially because we're in these group sessions. I want you to have the freedom to talk and to ask some questions. And so what I want to do is to have you to take out a piece of paper, number it 1 to 10. We're going to take a little discretion test to see how much you know about relationships with others, sex, love, all those kinds of things. And so we've seen that it can be very important for you to have discretion. And so what I want us to do now is to see what kind of discretion you have. This is not a scientific test by any means. I hope that you won't feel intimidated to holler out your answer, because just because you're wrong here doesn't mean you may have misunderstood the way I've written it. Sometimes I write things in a different kind of way, so don't feel intimidated about that. I want you to have input. You'll help me. The other groups have helped me in trying to make this a better study for the next group, and you can help me by making it a better study for the group that follows. So, you've got your papers, you've numbered it 1 to 10, and then answer these questions, true or false, or these statements. Number one, I believe a person's sex life is nobody's business but their own. Number two, I believe that love at first sight occurs between some people. Number three, I believe it is easy to distinguish real love from infatuation. Number four, I believe my heart will know when I have found the right person. Number five, I believe that by the time a person is 15 years old, they're old enough to date. Number six. I'm not giving you a lot of time to think, am I? You've got to do it quick. I want you to miss some of them, so I say, well, you don't have as good a discretion as you needed. No. If you want me to repeat a question after I get through with all of them, I'll go back and repeat whatever questions you may have missed. Number six. I believe that for most of human history, the vast majority of teenagers have waited until marriage for sex. Number seven. Okay. I believe that for most of human history, the vast majority of teenagers have waited until marriage for sex. Number seven, I believe that sex and love are one and the same thing. Number eight, I believe that experience is the best teacher. Number nine, I believe that it's all right to sample the menu as long as you don't partake of the meal. And I'm talking about that in regard to relationship. Have y'all heard that statement before? You can look as long as you don't touch or whatever kind of aspect. Or you could put it in this way, I believe that a mature Christian can easily handle sexual enticements. So can you look and not be affected at sexual enticements, not just looking in general? 10. I believe that it is not harmful or sinful to have sexual intercourse before marriage if the couple has a serious relationship and plans to get married anyways. Okay, is there some question you need me to repeat? Yes. Miami Hurricanes. We beat y'all, didn't we? All right, go ahead. Number three? Okay. I believe it is easy to distinguish real love from infatuation. Yes, Jerry. Number one, I believe a person's sex life is nobody's business but their own. Four is, I believe my heart will know when I found the right person. Number eight, I believe that experience is the best teacher. Yes. Pardon? Seven? I believe that sex and love are one and the same thing. I believe that sex and love are one and the same thing. True or false? Anybody else? Okay. Now let's look at our answers. Number one, I believe that a person's sex life is nobody's business but their own is?
False.
I love it when you argue. Okay, the answer is false. The reason why it's false is it's God's business, for one thing. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." It's God's business. You're not an island to yourself. It's also whenever your sex life has to do with whoever else that you're relationship is with, so it affects them too, like the lady that came to Josh McDowell after one of his speaking engagements, and she came up to him in tears and she said, "I've been married to a man for 4 years, or I was married to a man for 4 years, is in perfect health. He went to the doctor for a checkup, found out he was HIV positive, had gone further than that, had AIDS. He died 12 days later. And what's worse than that is that now she has to go back to the doctor to be tested every 3 months for the next 10 years. Now, put yourself in her place. Would you say it was somebody else's business? You know what? They traced it back to that he had an affair 6 years ago. 6 years before, it had an affair. And so just put yourself in her position for just a second. Think about that. Would you think it's somebody else's business? She couldn't concentrate at work. How would you feel? Could you concentrate at work when you're doing your thing, knowing every 3 months you've got to go back and test to see whether or not you had AIDS? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? All right, so number one is false. Let me just share another little tidbit that I found in my studies. I was reading and it said that the average prostitute has had sex with 2,000 men. So if you've had sex with her, you've had sex with her plus her 2,000 partners as far as the physical aspects go and diseases or whatever else may come out. And not only that, ever how many partners that those people that's been with her have had, it can number up to 12,000 people that you slept with in essence by going to bed with one person. It's somebody else's business. Number two, I believe that love at first sight occurs between some people. It is false. I know, wait a second. No. It's your opinion. Now let's talk about that for just a second. Now let's think about it. What is love, all right? Let's think about this. There are some people who say that, you know, you can just come to a youth camp and you look across and there sitting in your group is this hunk, or there's this girl that she's got just the beautifulest hair and the tan, got that tan, you know, that copper tone tan, and just when she speaks, she has such a great voice and it's so wonderful, and you just look over there and you say, I've fallen in love with her. No, you've fallen in love with an image. You see, you don't know anything about her or him. You don't know what they think. You don't know who they are. All you've seen is an image. You've fallen in love with an image. That's not true love. So you may think that you've fallen in love, but what you've had in reality is that you've fallen in love with an image that you've got in your eyes because you really don't know the person. How can you know the person? To love somebody, you've got to know them. If you're going to love God, do you have to know Him? Eternal life is to know God. So, you're not acquainted with a person that you've just met. You don't know their thoughts, habits, hopes, fears, plans, or spiritual condition. So, you can't say love. It's love when you've done it only on the outer shell. Number three. I believe it is easy to distinguish real love from infatuation. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5, and then before I give you the answer, then you tell me what you think. Here is wise Solomon telling us the importance of using discretion and to reserve knowledge. In other words, you better think about things very deeply to be able to catch this person, because she drips with lips of honey and her speech is smoother than oil. What does that mean, smooth as oil? She's slippery, hard to grab hold of, right? Tricky with those words. You hear some of these preachers on TV sometimes that are what I would call health, wealth, and wisdom guys. You can listen to them closely. Know your doctrine, and you'll listen to what they say. And sometimes they're so tricky, so slippery, you don't pick it up. Now, you know something's wrong, because all they're talking about is health, wealth, and whatever else you can get. But it's hard to pick up on it. Friends, it's hard to pick up on the difference between real love and infatuation. It's not easy. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, hard to measure. It's not easy. And sometimes we're fooled into that. We think we get in the relationship, oh, I know that they love me and I love them. And so we don't use good discretion, because we've got a false idea that it's easy to distinguish between true love and false love. We think that the person is just going to give it away, that they're only wanting us for for our body or whatever else. They're not going to give it away. They're smooth. While they're dating you, they may be having three or four other people on the sidelines. They leave your house to go to somebody else's house. And all the while, you're completely just think, well, they love me. I would give you some suggestions in that regard. Do what the Holy Spirit does in regard to looking at a person, and that is, or dealing with a person. He deals with the mind first, right? Then the emotions, and then the will. So if you're wanting to try to find out about somebody, the first thing, or your dating life, the first thing that I would do is to do what a friend of mine did. And he wrote out a list of what to look for in a girlfriend. Use your mind first. Write down what it is that you're looking for. Hopefully at the top of that list is a Christian. And so at the top of the list you would write Christian, and then you go down from there, different things that you're looking for, and you use your mind. Then you go to the person, and I don't care how wonderful they are, if they're not a Christian, then you need to mark it off. And see, if you use your mind that way, if you go at it a different direction, you just go into it, and then you, the first person you really like, then after you really get an attachment, it's hard to make the right decision afterwards. And so, but guys or girls, if you do this, if you write down this list, don't show it to them like my friend did. He would sit down with girls and say, now, number one, do you play the piano? Number three, don't do that. Keep your list at home. Just keep it in your mind. Another thing that is important is time. I don't believe, and I don't want to offend anybody, but this goes back to the first thing about, can you fall in love just at first sight? Time is very, very important. There's one thing that happens that people will slip up over time. You wait long enough, but what happens a lot of times, you know, somebody meets somebody, 6 months, they're married. Now, if that worked out with you, praise God. By the grace of God, He had mercy upon you. I believe in a little bit longer engagements. My wife and I'm using my own experience here, but then I'm going to try to back this up biblically. My wife and I dated for 6 years. And that was not by accident, because I wanted to make sure she was the right one, and she needed to make sure that I was the right one. This is a big decision. And another thing is when there's true love, it'll wait. You remember the story of Jacob and how that he got food by Laban? Remember that story? It's in Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. And if I don't hurry, we're not going to get through with all of what I need to deal with. But Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. You remember that Jacob really loved Rachel, but there was the other daughter of Laban, which was Leah. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18 of Genesis 29, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. He could wait. True love can wait. It's patient. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? True love is patient. So it says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. So you need to take time in your dating life, in your relationships. All right, number four. I believe that my heart will know when I found the right person. See, people are cheating now. They're not answering. We've got some bold people up here on the front who are saying, false. All right, that's what I like to hear. It is false. I love to do that because then I can, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Somebody read that, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, so I don't read all of it. All right, read it right up here on the front. Y'all listen up, he's going to read it. Try to read it loud, okay?
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Don't lean on your own understanding. Your feelings can be wrong. You say, well, I know in my heart. Well, have you ever thought in your heart that something was dead right? Adults, I know you felt this before. I knew it was right, and then after you did it or whatever you did, then you said, no, I was wrong. The heart is deceitfully wicked. I'm reminded of a fable that comes out of India about six blind men. You perhaps heard this before. And six blind men who were born from birth blind, and the first time that they ever came in contact with an elephant. Y'all heard this? Some of you heard this? They came in contact with an elephant, and the first blind man walks up to the elephant, fills up the side, and says, an elephant is like a wall. And then there's the second blind man who comes up, and he happens to get hold of the trunk. And he fills of it, and he says, an elephant is like a snake. And then the third blind man comes up, and he gets hold of the tusk. And he says, an elephant's like a sword. And then another blind man comes up, and he takes hold of the leg and says, an elephant, as he's feeling of it, is like a tree. And then another one comes up, the fifth one, and he grabs hold of the ear, and it's sort of fanning. And he says, an elephant is like a fan. And then the sixth one comes up, gets hold of the tail. He's feeling of the tail, and he says, an elephant's like a rope. They're all wrong. All six of them. They all felt different things. But they're all wrong. Your feelings can be wrong. And so don't depend upon your own feelings. Lean upon the understanding of the Word of God. That's what he starts off with, really, in essence. Proverbs chapter 5 is saying, look, give attention to my wisdom, not anybody else's. He's talking about the biblical wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. All right. Number five, I believe that by the time a person is 15 years old, they're old enough to date. The young people are going, false. Are true. They're saying true. The young people are saying true. All right, the answer is false, but listen to why. It's not because of age. Age doesn't have anything to do with it as far as I'm concerned. And I don't think the Bible ever says, okay, when the person is so-and-so age that they're old enough for courting or whatever. What is the key thing? Maturity. But let's talk about maturity. Maturity, and here's the definition, I think it's quite good, so you might want to write it down. Maturity is the ability to delay immediate gratification. The ability to delay immediate gratification, gratification, for some of you. I've got a little girl, she's 7 years old, her name's Chrissy. She cannot, at this point in her life, delay immediate gratification when you give her a $10 bill and send her into Walmart. She goes to the toy thing and she immediately has to have whatever's there, or feels that she's got to have it. If she's got $10, she thinks that means that you need to spend $10. And she'll go around and she'll say, "Daddy, how much is this?" $5. "Well, that's not enough." $8. "How much would this with tax, Daddy?" She's got to spend. It's like burning a hole in her pocket. You know that you're old enough to date, and parents, you'll know that your child is old enough to date when they can delay immediate gratification. Now, let me give you some statistics about this, though, and this might help you a little bit about this area. Of those girls who began dating at 12 years of age, and you might want to write some of these statistics down, at 12 years of age, 90% will have sexual relationships before marriage. 13 years of age, 58%. 14 years of age, 50%. 15 years of age, 40%. 16 years of age, 19%. 17 years of age, 15%. Number 6, I believe that for the most of human history, the vast majority of teenagers have waited until marriage for sex. True. Listen, for the vast majority of human history, I did not say for this present age, but even in this present age, I want to tell you something. They did a recent study on this, and they found that anywhere from one-third to one-half are still saying no, so it's close, even today. What's been going on? You say, well, why do they keep telling us everybody's doing it? Well, the reason why they're trying to do that is the liberal media and everybody else wants you to think that you're nothing more than an animal who can't resist anything. And if I was a young person in this day and time, I'd be offended. I'd get downright aggravated about this whole aspect that, you know, they act like you came out of a zoo. And that when it comes a certain age, you've just got to go out and fulfill yourself or something. You can't help it. You're an animal. Well, folks, that's just not true. Do you know that in China today, 95% remain pure until marriage of young people? In Japan, only 17% blow it, if you want to put it in that term, before marriage. Only 17%. In America, 65%. And why do you think that is? We're putting out defective products. No. One thing, we're not doing a good job in the home. Another thing, our media and everything that's around us and what you're seeing on TV is telling you that you can't help it, you've got to do it, and everybody's trying to give you a measure or a means whereby you can do it easier. So, that one was true. Number 7, I believe that sex and love are one and the same thing. Everybody's going to get this one right. Right? Everybody yell it out and let me listen.
False.
Okay, nobody said true. Is he from Miami? They get beat. No. Too often, sexual enjoyment is mistaken for love, and people get involved upon a sexual attraction. But sex was always intended to be a complement to real love and commitment, not the basis for it. Number 8, I believe that experience is the best teacher.
False.
That's right, it's false. Experience is not the best teacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 9 through 11 read this way: he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. That last statement means this: that over there they had snake charmers. And he's saying, hey, look, you're not going to have very much success if your snake gets out of the basket and bites your customer before you get their money. And so what you need to do is to think ahead. And there are some people who are always talking about experience. Well, you don't have to have experienced a snake bite to know that you need to get away from it. It'd be like somebody saying, well, you know, I want to find out for myself if really it hurts if a rattlesnake bites you. And no, you need to use wisdom. Experience is not always the best thing. In fact, when you experience sin, it's going to dull you, make you less compassionate. Jesus knew no sin, and he had more compassion than anybody else. There are some people who say, well, you know, if you've been through it all, you can relate better. No. Jesus could relate better than anybody, and he had not been through all of these sins. Now, he suffered like we did, but he was without sin. That made him more compassionate. Just because you've been where somebody else has been in regard to sin doesn't mean that you're better equipped to help. So don't believe that lie. All right. So you need to be thinking ahead. Here are some people that have written some lines and responses that are very common that they were trying to think ahead. One line is that when people are trying to press you to have relationships outside of marriage, they say, I love you so much, don't you love me? Response is sex love. Line, well, if you love me, you'll let me. Response, if you did love me, you wouldn't persist in pressuring me to do something I don't want to do. Line, everybody else is doing it. That's okay. I don't want to be like everybody else. Line, well, all the other girls are doing it, so date them. I'm not like them. Or think ahead like the 15-year-old girl who was being pressured by one of her friends to have sexual relationships with other boys because she had done it already. So one day she set her friend down and said, look, just lay off. Any day that I want to, I can become like you, but you can never again become like me. Number 9. I believe it is all right to look at the menu as long as you don't dive in, touch, partake, whatever. The answer is false. Now, when I'm talking about looking there, I should probably put the idea of sexually looking at sexually explicit things. You cannot do that. You know, if you're thinking I can, you guys may can't. Think about David, a man after God's own heart. He couldn't do it. If you play with this area, you're going to get burned. You know, some of you chewing gum, I see in here, and that's great and fine. I'm not going to say nothing about you chewing gum. You're chewing gum, but some of you get these big old wads of gum, and then for some reason, I know that you don't mean to, but it evidently falls out the side of your mouth and lands on that black asphalt out there. Now, I know that you don't take it out and throw it down there. It must just fall out. When you're talking to somebody, maybe it just spits out. And it hits the ground, and when it hits the ground, then this heat comes out from the sun, and it just sort of like begins to bubble down there on the ground. Well, some guy like me, who's not watching what he's doing half the time, and walking along, and I might see it in daylight and say, ugh. But if somebody doesn't come along and scrape that up, and we just leave it there, eventually you're walking along, and you won't be looking, not thinking, and you'll step back, and then you'll get that feeling like, I've stepped in something. Well, it's the same idea with sexual thoughts and that kind of material. If you put it into your brain and you leave it there, or you sit and look and then concentrate on something that's sexually explicit, you say, I've done it before and it's not bothering me. Eventually, you're going to step into it and get in a mess. You're going to do that. What you're supposed to do is not see how close you can get without getting burned. The Bible says what to do with sexually explicit stuff, with fornication and all those kind of things is what? Flee. Get as far as you can away from it. Not see how close you can get without getting messed up. Because if you do that, you're going to get messed up. Now, let me say this because somebody came up to me. somebody came up to me and said, well, a girl came up to me and says, I don't know if I agree, because, you know, I can look at a guy and this and that and the other, it doesn't bother me, and look at, you know. I said, well, you know, girls are made up different, let me just say that. I'm not giving the girls an out in this area at all. But girls are made up a little bit differently, and you may not understand about guys, but guys, you know, all I can do is go from the aspect of what I see in Scripture. I find that there's people in Scripture talking about putting making a covenant with their eyes. These guys, you always find the guys trying to make a covenant with their eyes. And that's the way it is with me. I can't look at that kind of stuff. Now, girls, it may not affect you in the same way. And, of course, I'm not saying you should look at sexually explicit material at all. Definitely you should. But you may not understand. You may not be able to relate. That's why sometimes you wear clothes that are low cut and you don't understand why. Why do they, I mean, what difference does it make what I'm wearing? Well, it does. If you're low cut and they're bulging, guys are going to look. And if they're not putting a covenant about their eyes, the next step is lust. And then they've committed adultery, whether or not they've done it, or fornication, whether they've done it physically or not. You just need to understand that guys are made up a little differently than you are. All right. Number 10. I believe that it is not harmful or sinful to have sexual relationship or intercourse before marriage if the couple has a serious relationship and plans to get married. Everybody's going to get this one right. Okay. There's one guy up here on the front. He's saying true because he knows I'm for Alabama. We beat him. He's trying to rub it in into me. All right. It is false. God's plans one man, one wife, one love through life. And that is given also in Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And let me say something, what we're about to read here. God is not a cosmic killjoy who gets an ulcer every time he sees you having a good time. God is not sitting up there and saying, all right, I'm going to make a bunch of rules to make it difficult for them. He's not trying to keep sex from us. He's trying to keep sex for you, to keep it without the nails driven through your head. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And what's best for you is what I'm about to read. It is great. And rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now he asks the question, why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And then he's given the answer to why you shouldn't in verses 7 and following. And that's basically what we're going to be dealing with. Some of the implications, some of the consequences of sexual promiscuity. You may not get all of these. There are five things I'm going to mention. You may not have all of these consequences occur, but one of them will occur. And maybe all five. You need to realize that if you're going to play outside God's rules, it's very likely, not using discretion, you're going to get nailed. Now, you may have messed up on this test, and, you know, it's one good thing it is, it might show you that maybe I didn't know everything I thought I knew. And if it did that, it's done something good. Now you begin to say, well, maybe I need to go back and look again at the Word of God and what He says, because I don't want to be like Sisera and get nailed. I want to rejoice. I want to have all that God has provided for me. One of the ways that you can get discretion before we go into these consequences, does anybody know already? How do you increase your discretion? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, just real quickly. We've talked about discretion, and let's say you didn't do so well. You say, I need to increase my discretion. How do we do that? Now, we've said that discretion is discerning between good and evil, being able to apply that. Verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, for though you, by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, here's the key verse, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The solid food of the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Somebody that knows it, some of you guys in the back who know that, quote it off. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal, what? Shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You want to increase your discretion? Get into the Word. All right, here are the five effects real quickly. The first one, going back to Proverbs chapter 5, beginning verses 7 through 10. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. The first consequence that can come along with sexual promiscuity is dissipation. You lose everything. Pastor Adrian Rogers, in his book God's Way to Health, Wealth, and Wisdom, wrote this. He said, there's a man here in Memphis. I dearly love him. He had one of the best businesses in the city. He was eminently successful and at the top of his profession. He lived in one of the most beautiful homes in the city. This man had a loving wife, fantastic kids. He literally had it all. Then a girl came along. What some would call a little harmless flirtation began as the girl batted those eyes at him, told him how wonderful he was. It seemed innocent to some at first, but she sank her hooks into him, and he didn't have enough discretion to say no. That thread of flirtation became a cord, and the cord became a cable, the cable became a chain, and that man literally lost everything. Now his children are calling somebody else daddy. Now his wife is the wife of another man. And someone else is living in that beautiful home. And then he closes it by saying sexual sin is costly. It'll be very costly. That's just one way. Another way, verse 11, is disease. And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. I want to pose a question real quickly. Could God send disease as a judgment upon sexual sin? Yes. Is AIDS a judgment of God upon sexual sin? Yes. Somebody might want to say, no, it's not, because innocent people are being hurt. Yes, I realize that some people are having to take, they get it through blood infusions and stuff like that, but that doesn't make it that it's not a judgment from God. Because you remember that when God was judging the nation of Israel during the time of Daniel and three Hebrew children, when God sent judgment upon the nation of Israel, that didn't exclude some of the people who were righteous. What happened to Daniel and the three Hebrew children? Well, they got thrown into prison. And, you know, that doesn't exclude the fact that there will be some negative ramifications that come for us. Disease. Let me just tell you a little bit about some diseases. Do you know that the disease number is increasing? In 1988, sexually transmitted diseases were counted at 51. Now it's 60 and rising. And they're mutating. These diseases are mutating. They're like AIDS now. They're afraid that it's a virus. It's beginning to mutate. And so even if they find a cure for this area of this aspect, well, then they've got a mutation to deal with. Don't be putting your hope in the aspect that they're going to find a cure for this thing. You better be doing something much more correct, and that's following what the Word of God has to say about sexual relationships. Let me give you some quick facts. AIDS, 20% of all people with AIDS are in their 20s, many of them infected during their teen years. Infants born to an infected mother have a 1 in 10 to 1 in 3 chance of testing positive for HIV. Because AIDS destroys the immune system, it's a tragic way to die. Herpes. By 1988, 40 million Americans were infected with herpes. More than 500,000 are newly infected each year. Get this, guys. The average adult male in the United States has almost a 50% chance of having already been infected with the herpes virus. And he wouldn't even know it because, characteristically, herpes may not have physical symptoms. You may have it and don't know it. You say, well, so what? If you have it, don't know it, no symptoms go along with it, no big deal. Well, when you go to marry somebody and have babies, give it to your wife, she has a primary outbreak of that infection, 60% or more of those children will die or suffer brain damage. All it takes is one sexual experience. Gonorrhea has become, listen to this, the most common reportable disease in school-aged children, surpassing chickenpox, measles, mumps, rubella combined. The highest rate of gonorrhea infection of any age group is the 15 to 19 year old category. In women, it can cause infertility and other complications. Take, for instance, this letter that was written in to Dear Abby. She wrote about sexually transmitted diseases. A 16 year old girl writes in, says, thanks for the article. She wished she had seen something like this a few years ago. She explained that at 16, she had just undergone a very painful and serious hysterectomy as a result of contracting gonorrhea. This teenager noted that she was not promiscuous, never slept around. She had only one boyfriend. Now she writes she has a 7-inch scar on her stomach. She confessed that the worst part was knowing that she would never be able to have children. She concluded that most kids do not understand how serious sexually transmitted diseases are and signed her letter, paid a high price. And if, God forbid, you're thinking that you're going to miss all of this by safe sex measures, and I'm not going to mention what those are, God forbid if you think, hey, I'm going to practice safe sex. Well, let me give you some ideas about what they call safe sex. In a 2-year study, safe sex methods failed anywhere from 17 to 30% of the time. The Human Services Task Force offered this following sobering conclusion: that there are no clinical data to support the value of safe sex measures in preventing the spread of a wide range of sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS, herpes, syphilis, and hepatitis B. If you want to have safe sex, you need to do like the cartoon said that I heard about. The cartoon depicted a grandfather with his teenage son or his grandson walking along. And the son looked at his grandfather and said, you know, in your day, y'all didn't have all these diseases. What did you wear to have safe sex? And he holds up his hand and he says, a wedding ring. If you want to have safe sex, then you better follow God's guidelines. Guidelines that he's given in his word. One man, and I have to say this, with a woman. Not male on male, female on female. A man and a woman forever. The next thing is disappointment. That's another consequence of sexual promiscuity. 12 through 14, Proverbs chapter 5. And you say, this is after the person's groaned, realizing diseases and all the consequences, he says to himself, How have I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. In other words, what he's saying is, why did I not listen? You'll find yourself, if you play around in this area, one of these days, I can assure you, you're going to have this one. You may miss the disease part, but although I don't know if you will or not, but you're definitely going to face this consequence: regret, disappointment. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to my parents? Why didn't I listen to the teacher, the preacher, and all these other people that were trying to tell me? Why did I not listen? I know you're going to have regret, because the day that you get married and you walk down that aisle with that white dress on, and you're going to know it's a joke. There's going to be regret when you think about the possibility that you could have a disease that there are no symptoms for, that you don't know whether or not you have it, and the person that you've finally fallen in love with, and you may give that person the disease, or the children that you may have some disease. And you watch them suffer from a disease because you wanted to have what they call your wild oats. There's going to be regret when you grow up and you're an adult. You have children, and that little girl or boy comes up to you at 13 or 14 years of age and said, "Daddy, Mama, did you have sex before marriage?" And then, of course, that doesn't make it right just because I messed up and all that other kind of stuff, but they'll ask the question, they'll hear what you have to say, or they'll see you crawfish. In Louisiana, that means back up. They'll see you crawfish. And they'll know. We've always said before that actions speak louder than words. Not only that, notice the verse 14, "I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." In the Living Bible it reads, "For now I must face public disgrace." You'll disgrace God, and that's the most important thing. The most important reason why you should observe God's rules is because you love God. And I'm assuming a lot here, that you know the Lord, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the main reason, not just because of all these consequences. Dominion is the next thing. Number 4, Proverbs 5:22. "His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin." The Bible says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you also who do ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Then also you may do good that are accustomed to do evil." If you begin to practice these sexually explicit relationships, it begins to have dominion over you. It's not easy to cut off and on like a light switch. I've dealt with young people who've fallen into this area, talked to them, sit down with them, cried with them, pled with them, and they just, it's got them. Death. Look at verse 23. "He will die for lack of instruction." When you die with lack of instruction, that means you go to hell. I want to be straightforward with you right now. There's no such thing as practicing sexually explicit promiscuity and then making a profession and living an ungodly life and then end up in heaven. You're not going to do it. Listen to what Paul writes, Ephesians 5:5-6. "For this you know with certainty." He says, in other words, you can write this down. "No immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let nobody deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." There's another verse that I'm not going to read at this time because we're coming to a close. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 is another verse that you need to look at. All right. We've seen all of these things. Let me tell you something, though, at this point. Many of you, I would trust in here, have never had a sexual relationship. Praise God. most important thing, though, is not that you just be moral. I'm concerned that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want you to be moral. But I hope that you'll think about these things. You'll use discretion. Others of you may have blown it, so to speak. You're saying, well, what are you saying for me? What hope do I have? Well, you've got a lot of hope. God redeems people who've committed sexual sins. You look all throughout the Bible. Think about the time that Jesus went to eat in this Pharisee's house. I think his name was Simon. Went to eat with Simon the Pharisee, and in comes this lady, and she begins to cry and weep, and with her tears she washes Jesus' feet and dries it off with her hair, and Jesus forgave her. See, the Pharisee was standing there going, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. But look, our God can cleanse you from the worst sins. The blood will wash you white as snow. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Think about the lady at the well. She had been with five husbands, and then the man she was living with at that point. But she found living water. And so can you. Now, I'm not saying just because you've committed a sexual act that it means you're lost. David committed a sexual act. But you do need to bring it before God, confess it before Him, repent of it. Also recall the woman that was caught in adultery. What did He say to her? I don't condemn you. Go your way. But notice He also said, from now on, sin no more. So I'll leave you with this word. Our Father is so loving. He loves you so much. He's not a cosmic killjoy that wants to ruin your fun. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. If you'll follow Him, it is a wonderful thing. It is icing on top of the commitment in marriage. If not, it's as bitter as wormwood. It'll destroy your soul.